I like that song. Amen. The Lord's with us in all these times. Would you look in your Bibles with me this morning to Judges chapter 3. Book of Judges chapter 3. We've been going through some of these men and later some women that God used to deliver his people in times of trouble, in times of returning to him. And you know, the Bible's full of these stories of people that God used, and not all of them are as famous as the ones we hear about often, like David or Saul or Matthew or John. Some of them aren't even mentioned a whole lot of times in the scriptures. There's a fellow named Adino in 2 Samuel, one of David's mighty men. He killed 800 men with a spear, and yet that's his only mention. Eleazar in 2 Samuel 23, another of his mighty men who stood boldly in the battle and fought for the king so long he killed so many of the enemy, his hand clave to his sword and he couldn't hardly let go of it afterwards. And there's others that are mentioned like that in the scripture, but this morning we want to look at one. It's found in chapter 3, verse 31. It says, "And after him," that's the one we looked at last week, "was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. He also delivered Israel." Just a short synopsis of the work that he did for the Lord. And so the emphasis I want to make this morning is God uses people whether you're well known or not. And he uses people that maybe you think would not be qualified. God makes them qualified. And he uses people in ways that maybe we wouldn't think would be the normal way. And so we'll notice some of those things from this one verse. There's another passage that talks about him in chapter 5, verse 6. It talks about in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, and talks about the things that happened. But such a short statement of his life, and yet he had an impact in his time and his place. And of course, you probably have already surmised that I'm going to apply that to us. We may not all be well known by the media or through places of authority and in serving the country or the people, but God knows who we are, and God can use us where we are if we'll let him. And as God guides us, we should serve him. First thing I wrote down here is the name means sword or cupbearer, according to the study that I read, and we don't know a whole lot about him, but God used him like a sword, didn't he? To oppose the enemies of God's people. And yet he was a servant. He did what God led him to do. I'm impressed over and over when I recall the scripture in the New Testament. It's required of servants that a man be found faithful. That's the most important thing for us to do. We're not all gifted the same way. We're not all blessed with the same amount of health or other things that our world lifts up as qualifications and as things to be sought for. But God uses us where we are, how we are. The second thing I noticed here, it says he is called the son of Anath. This is a reference to some of the people in the area, a Canaanite goddess of war. Maybe that was his nickname. I don't know. But there's also a place, a town, Beth Anath, which is located in northeast Israel. And so all that, or it could mean his father's name, which is what I think it is. But anyway, we know that he was a farmer. And notice what he used, with an ox goad. Now, that wasn't a weapon. That was an implement of work. It was a pole about 8 to 10 feet long, about 2 inches around. One end had a long iron point to encourage the oxen, you know, to goad them along. And then the other side was like a shovel. They could dig it up and work in the ground like a spade. It was used to clean out the wet clay and roots and other things as to protect and use in their farming thing. But we see he was in a hard time in life. He wasn't the preacher. He wasn't the king. There was no king at this time. He wasn't the governor. He's just a man. And I can't emphasize enough, God looks at all of us, no matter who we are, where we are. God wants to use us in his service. If you are a Christian, you've been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, has come to dwell in your heart, for the Bible tells us every one of us who is saved has the Spirit of Christ within us. But then we have to let him use us. We have to listen to his guidance in our heart and mind. And how do we get that? We get that through the Word of God and through prayer. God never leads us to do things contrary to what he's written down in the Bible. He'll never lead you to go out and murder somebody because he says, thou shalt not murder. He'll never lead you to go out and commit some crime. He tells us to obey the laws. He may lead us to oppose unjust laws. When they told the apostles, don't talk anymore in that man's name here in Jerusalem, they said, well, you decide we should obey God rather than man. That may happen, that come that. But we need to be a good example of people who are trying to serve God and be a good person in our community and let God use us when he calls us. And then the Lord used him to overcome the enemy, an unusual choice, yet still God gave the victory. And you say, why did he have to use an ox goad? Well, oftentimes in these times the Philistines took over and controlled Israel, they would not allow them to have any weapons. Sound familiar? We'll take away your guns, take away your protection. We'll take care of you, you know. We don't want you to get and hurt yourself with those swords, you know. Well, then they couldn't fight back. But yet God was able to use just a farm implement in his service. God wants us to realize it's not based on our ingenuity, our skill with man-made weapons. I love that song that we sing from time to time about the weapon of prayer. You know, there's power in prayer. And I believe we ought to go to that first and foremost. We ought to trust God to work even in the hearts of those who oppose us. And really, they're opposing their own selves as they fight against God. And would you ever have thought the greatest persecutor of the Christians in the early days, the book of Acts, Saul of Tarsus, could ever become Paul the apostle? But God knew that. And God used some strange ways to bring this man around. He had a man in the church there was well known for his service for the Lord, Stephen, and full of good works and faith. And he stood up and he testified before them all. And they picked up rocks and stoned him. He thought, well, God lost. No, God won. Stephen got to go to heaven. In fact, the Bible says Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Why was he standing? He was standing in applause, I believe. Stephen had been faithful. And though he died fleshly, his testimony went on. And later on, when Saul gives his testimony after he'd become Paul, he mentions the fact that he stood and held the coats of them that killed God's servant, Stephen. See, it impacted his life. You may not know what impact you have, but you have an impact. All of us have an impact that we can be used from God. And God takes a man who's already busy and brings him into another place of service. You know, have you ever heard somebody say this? If you have something you want done, find somebody who's busy. Don't find somebody who's sitting around doing nothing, because he'll keep on sitting down doing nothing even though you give him something to do. But you find somebody that's already active, doing the things that are on his responsible list, they'll find a way to do something else if they agree to it. You know, people, men of activity, men and women that want to serve and do something, not just sit back and wait. We are to be involved in the work for the Lord. So often we emphasize Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's true. But the next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants to use us in his service. And we ought to be involved in doing what he's given us to do. And then James chapter 2 gives the great illustration of the cooperation, if you will, the cause and effect of faith and works. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You can talk all day about what you believe, but what do you do? And what do you do shows more about what you really believe than anything else. And I've quoted the man so many times, you're probably tired of hearing it, but over there in Painesville Baptist years ago, I went to a meeting, and the man was teaching about Sunday school work and teaching children. But the thing he said that stuck with me is, I practice every day what I believe. The rest is just religious words. Think about that. What you're doing shows what you really believe in your heart. If you go to work every day, it shows you believe you ought to work. and you ought to provide for yourself and your family. If you obey the law, it shows that you believe in that and that you want to be a good example. You come to the Lord's house, shows that you believe it, that you should be in the church for the Lord. And think, what you do shows what you really believe. A lot of people aren't here. People maybe that we don't even know, but there are a lot of people out there doing everything else. I went home last Lord's Day after the service, and I noted several people mowing their grass as I'm going home. And I'm not against mowing the grass. It's kind of hard when it rains all the time. But I thought, why are they doing it now? Well, they had the time, and I understand they're free to do that. But it just showed me they weren't thinking it was more important to go to church. For whatever reason, they chose to rather stay home and take care of some work that could have been done any other time. What you do shows what you really believe. God wants to use us in his service, and he will use us in ways beyond what we can think. Don't let any man despise you. Don't despise yourself. Trust God. It says, let not any man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Sure, we're not to be puffed up. We're not to be proud. But we ought not think less of ourselves than God thinks. You know, God thinks we're pretty important. He sent his only begotten Son to this world to save our soul by dying on Calvary's cross in our place. God must think we're pretty important. In fact, it talks about another place in Ephesians, the trophies of his grace in the ages to come. You know what those are? You and I, and all the believers through the ages, that God has changed sinners into saints. People that were opposing themselves and hurting others and all kinds of wicked life, now going in obedience to God and serving him. Those are the great rewards of his ministry through us. We have a hard time. We have opposition on every hand. Not everybody wants to hear about the Lord, but we want to be found faithful, as this man did. And then we see here he not only was working and doing his regular job with his ox goad and all of that, but we also see that when the time came, he's willing to take a stand and endanger himself in a battle. You know, that's the thing, we honor our veterans, is it not? For they have hazarded their lives. By just signing on the dotted line and joining in the service of our country, they're willing to do what's necessary for protection. Maybe they don't all have to go on the battle line. Maybe some are behind. But as David illustrated in the Bible, those that stay behind are still part of the work. We don't all have to be on the battle line, as that old song says, but we can all be involved in prayer. We ought to be involved in prayer. And I hope you're praying for your nation, but also for your church, for your family, for your acquaintances, and for yourself, that God would use you and help you and protect you from all the problems there. When the enemy would come, the Philistines come, the Israelites would run away because they had no weapons, they had no training, they had no army. But one man stood up and said, I'm going to stop this, and he fought a battle. And of course, this thing, it said he killed 600 of the enemy using that ox goad. Now, I don't know if it's all in one battle or several. It doesn't matter, but God used him in his place. And the emphasis is, little is much when God is in it. You know, we so often look at things through the eyes of the flesh. We look at it according to man's ways. We look at it from the world's perspective. And we say, well, what can I do? I'm just one person. But one plus God's the majority. When the children of Israel were going into the promised land, they sent the 12 spies out to look around, and they came back. 10 said, oh, we can't go. They're big. They got cities. They're protected. We look like grasshoppers in our own sight compared to them. But two of them said, well, let's go. God's with us. Surely we can go. We win. It's a good land. There's a lot of provision there. The grapes are huge, and all the blessings are available to us. And God said, let's go. And then they had a vote. And as often is found in Scripture, they always voted wrong, it seems to me. Maybe you'd say when they voted in Acts for the replacement of Judas, maybe that wasn't wrong. But the point is, the majority weren't right. They were afraid of God's direction. The two that believed God, Joshua and Caleb, were the only two that lived through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to go over into the promised land. Moses died because of his own problem before. and all those other in that generation, 20 years old and older, died in those 40 years. Why? Of unbelief. They didn't take the opportunity when God said, let's go. Think about it. He'd already provided them deliverance from Egypt. I mean, the greatest power in the world of that day, the greatest army that they knew of any around, and yet God had delivered them from their hand. And he wiped out that army in that same water that they walked through, spread apart by God's hand. They walked on dry land, and the Egyptians, trying to do so, perished. I mean, you think, well, surely they believe God. Look at all what he's done. He provided for them as they traveled over the next months. But yet, when they were challenged to believe God on the next step, they failed. And that's a warning to us as a believer. We may have trusted the Lord up to a point, but when it comes to the next one, are we willing to keep on going? You're just as successful as the last place you stopped. You know, God may have something more for us. He may have something greater for us to do, and we have to step over by faith and do what's right. He stood his ground and fought while others were afraid because he believed God. And understand, this is a battle. As we apply it to our own personal experience, I'm reminded of the verse in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. And the battles between our flesh and the spirit. The flesh is a term used in Scripture to describe the natural man. The person that's born physically, has a mind and a heart and a will, but not yet having the Spirit of God within him. And it says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You see, there's a battle going on within us between our old natural self and the leading of God through the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us. Through that regenerated spirit he's given us when we're saved, we're born again, the Bible says. We have a new heart. We have a new direction in life. But the battle remains. It's not always an easy way because our old nature wants to go back to the other things. Are you tempted sometimes when you get discouraged, when troubles come, to go back in the old habits? You say, no, that's wrong. I need to look to God. I need to trust the Lord. And there's a battle. Now, I love to give the illustration that I read of a native from our nation who described it, said, there's two dogs in my heart, a good one and a bad one, and they're always fighting. And the fellow said, well, which one wins? He said, the one I feed the most. And that's so perfect an illustration. Do you feed the spirit or feed the flesh? And there are surely plenty of opportunities around us in our world today to feed the flesh, aren't there? I mean, on every hand, there's temptations to have evil thoughts in our hearts by the way we see things portrayed in the media. There's opportunities over there to covet what somebody else has. I think one of the worst things in our society in these last many years is the idea of covetousness. You say, well, what do you mean? You know, God has provided you and I a certain amount of comfort. But we've got people who make it their business to make us unhappy with what we got, so we'll buy something else. They're called advertisers, commercials. I mean, you just got a car that runs. You hit the key, it turns on every time. And it goes, and you don't have to stop and bank a flat, Brother Fox, every time you go from Painesville to Cleveland. It goes, and it's dependable. And you say, but, you know, that one over there is newer and shinier. And it has a bigger engine or a smaller engine. It has a computer that'll answer to my phone. I can talk while I'm driving. You know, all this stuff. But it's just a car. As one fellow told me years ago, the only thing you really get from a car is transportation. But don't tell that to the advertisers. They don't believe. Oh, you get prestige and esteem and comfort and life's rewards because you have what we're selling you. See, that's a false idea. That leads to people being dissatisfied with what God has given us. And then there's the whole matter of the world's portrayal of people. The way they portray the heroes of our society. And rather than honor those who are faithful in their service to their nation or to God, they honor those who put on a face and pretend to be something. Actors have become spokespersons for causes they know nothing about because they're famous. They have a pretty face. They have a beautiful figure, whatever it is. It's amazing. Maybe you've seen some of those articles on the tabloids or at the grocery store or perhaps on the computer. We found so-and-so without all her makeup. and she looks terrible, you know, and that's not fair to them. But you know, it's like that old song I read about the fella. He thought he was marrying somebody 18 years old till he got home after the wedding. She took off her hair and took out her teeth and her false leg and everything and found he married somebody who was 90 years old. You know, that's a silly song. But think about that, how we present ourselves unreal. Now, I'm all for doing the best we can with what we got, but don't pretend and don't honor that ability of man to clean up and cover up in place of what's really important. What's God say are most important? A meek and a quiet spirit. Walk humbly with thy God. That's more important to God than beauty and riches, because beauty fades and riches soon pass away. We need to look to God. If we trust the Lord, he can help us go through it. We have to understand there's a battle going on. We have to realize what things really are. See them as they are in light of the Word of God. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of using the Bible for our roadmap, another song, to guide us where we ought to go and where we not go, and help us to understand what's real and what's pretend, to know the difference between true and false. You know, right now, we're in a place in our society where there's so much propaganda being pushed to us over the media about this election. And how do you know what to believe? One says this, and the other says the other, and you're going back and forth and attacking each other. All I say is, what have they done? What comes out of their own mouth, let alone what everybody else says about them? What do they believe? Well, they can say they believe in God. Do they go to the Lord's house regularly? Or they just started going yesterday because somebody challenged them on it? You know, what you do proves what you really believe. And then we see the areas affected, our home and marriage and our children. That's worth fighting for, isn't it? Most of you, as I would say, I want to protect my family. I'd want to help them, encourage them anyway. I'd want to protect my children, grandchildren from harm's way. But we also want to train them up in the way they ought to go, the best we can. Help them to understand the truth of the Word of God. Oh, the worst scheme I think the devil's controlled in these last 100 years is this matter of evolution. Teaching people everything just happened over billions and billions of years by accident. And there's no God. See, that's the bottom. They don't want to believe in God. And yet we find evidences all around the amazing, intricate areas of God's creation that prove over and over his power and Godhead. I mean, they're without excuse, Romans says. But we can look out and see the majesty of his creation. And yet when you realize God made everything, you think, well, I wonder what he thinks about me and what I'm doing. You see, the problem with believing in God, you're going to have to answer to him someday. And if you're not living in obedience to the Word of God, then you don't like that, because he's going to change the requirements that you like for what he says. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. These are pretty strict and narrow requirements. Some have criticized us for the exclusivity of the gospel. You say there's only one way. Well, most all the religions say the same thing. The difference between Christians and this Islam today, we say there's one way. They say theirs is one way. We don't go around chopping people's heads off. We allow them to make a choice, because God allowed us to make a choice. And one of the important things of Christianity is we believe everybody is a sinner, but everybody could be saved if they will. And they have to make a decision personally. Nobody else is going to do it for them. That personal responsibility and personal accountability before God is a precious truth. We may call it individual soul liberty, but on the other side of that coin is that responsibility. Every one of us will stand before God and give an answer for the things done in our body, whether they be good, whether they be evil. Those who are believers will receive rewards if they've served the Lord, or loss of them. Those who are not saved will be punished accordingly, as God describes in the great white throne judgment. And so we see our responsibility. And then our church, the world wants to take and change it from a place of worship to a place of entertainment, a place of lifting up some, just like they lift up the entertainers in the society. No, I hope you don't come to just enjoy yourself, though I don't want you to be unenjoyed. Don't want you to be miserable. But the goal is to come and get right with God. And worshiping God involves hearing the Word of God preached, singing the songs together. There's a blessing in just sitting together and singing these songs together as a group. It's a unique thing. It's even different than standing and singing a solo or a duet, as we did earlier. That's good, but there's something special about just singing together. I even read one article said there's a comforting thing in emotions that people receive in that congregational singing. They don't find any other way. Isn't that amazing? Yet the Lord said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." A cheerful heart doeth good like a medicine, a lot of things. And think about our relationship toward others on the outside that are lost. They don't know the Lord. And we ought to be interested that we inform them what we know. We can't tell them everything, but we ought to be able to tell them what that blind man said to the Pharisees. They were inquiring, "Wait a minute, who is this man that healed you and he's done it on the Sabbath? He can't be of God." And then the man says, "Hey, I don't know about that. I know one thing. I was blind, now I see. God changed my life. There's a difference since Jesus came into my heart." And you ought to be able to share that. You may not know all the words that the preacher uses or the Bible uses to describe this great thing. I love that song we sang, by the way. It's one of my favorites. "I know not how, I know not when, but God did it." Amen? It's not up to me to figure it out. It's up to me to believe God and to hold on to His promise and receive the blessing. And then we see He delivered Israel. He won. Isn't that good? Though he was a humble man, a normal person, used what he had, God gave him the victory. You know, God can give us the victory in our experience serving him if we'll be faithful. The problem that we have is we always quit too soon. We've heard the verse many times, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." It's always too soon to quit. Because you never know, that next day might be the winning place, the winning time. Don't give up. Let God do it. Let God work in your heart and life and trust Him for the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is another well-known scripture that says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not without purpose. It's not without meaning. God sees what you're doing, and He knows. And He's promised that He will give us that which we have earned as rewards. And He'll bless us even in this life. There's good. When we tell somebody about Jesus, God uses that. You say, "Well, they didn't like it." No, that's fine. That's their choice. Our responsibility is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means tell people about Christ, how He died on Calvary's cross for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scripture, and that He'll save you because you need it. You know, I think most people will admit they need some help because this world's an old hard place. And there's trials and troubles and temptations and problems all around. But often people say, "Well, I don't want anybody else guiding me. I'll do it my own way." And as long as they keep in that attitude, God lets them. Boy, it's a hard way. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Transgressor, and that means somebody who breaks the rules, doesn't follow God's instruction. It goes across the line. That's a hard way. But if you come back and repent of that way and trust the Lord, He'll bless you. "Greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world." And then I think at the end of Paul's life, he gave this verse, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And not to me only, but unto also unto all them that love His appearing." 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Think of that. God has that which we deserve waiting for us in heaven, Christian. It's not vain. We may not get it all down here, but you know, whatever we have here is going to stay here. But what we invest in heaven will stay up there. By conclusion, what do we learn? This man, God used who he was, where he was, with what he had. And God can use you as you are by trusting Christ. Say, "But I got problems." God can take care of it. And He'll use you where you are. "Well, I'm not in a place of authority." It doesn't matter. And God will use you with what you have. You may not have all the gifts that somebody else has, but he knows you. And he gives, by the way, it says about spiritual gifts, severally every man according to his will. God gives us what he wants us to have. Will we give to him what he wants us ourselves? As we have our invitation, would you stand together with me?